Okay, we're back at Narrow Way Bible Ministries. We're now into part three of our study on Messianic eschatology. And we can't really review and recap too far back, but basically the study is following the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And we're also going to incorporate some other chapter and verses that apply to this. But basically, we're following the synoptics down with reference to the eschatology that the Lord is teaching in that chapter. So kind of reviewing a little bit. Basically, what the Lord is saying in these chapters is that the prophecies he's given, the temple was used as the subject matter when the disciples took it upon themselves to point out how great and lofty this new temple was. Not new temple, the almost completed Herodian temple. And at that point in time, the Lord took it upon himself to teach them some prophecies that actually start with the destruction of the temple, they just pointed out. So in keeping with the way Jesus teaches, which is sometimes humorous, that he lets you know what you need to hear regardless of what you're commenting or asking him about, he will answer those, but he usually tells the listeners what they need to hear on the subject. So as we're following Matthew and Mark and Luke down, we have to understand one thing. That basically we're going through the church period. We're going through the period between the 483rd year of Daniel and the 484th year of Daniel, which starts the last seven-year period. And we're in that period of time, and it's called the time of the Gentiles. And it's also called the church period. And that's what Jesus is speaking of. And in doing so, he's going to culminate with the second advent, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the great tribulation, the tribulation, the second advent, parousia, the rapture, and most of the book of Revelation from 4 to chapter 20, and 21 and 22 to some extent, and the millennial period, which follows the tribulation period for 1,000 years, and even the new heavens and new earth. And in this particular narrative, it's also going to touch on the judgment of living Jews and Gentiles at the end of the tribulation period. So there's a lot he's covering here. And understand one thing, when the Lord teaches anything, this is how profound God's word is. He can address contemporary generation, at the same time speak to past and present generation in the same single sentences that he's speaking. He is, with his divine ability, he can actually address all their issues through one single dialogue. That's how profound God is. And that's basically what he does a lot in Scripture there. And he did it, a good example is of the Old Testament when he spoke of the Lord's coming, that the Messiah would come. We know that it came in two parts, the suffering and dying for the sins of man came in his first coming, and then his reigning and judgment and ruling comes in his second coming. And how God spoke that in single sentences, he addressed both those coming. And so for those who have ears to hear, we can hear and understand. Here's the good news. You have understanding this. Once you read this and you have understanding, understand, you need to understand how priceless that is, and that very few people understand this at all. A friend of mine was saying, who goes to the study in Castro Valley, that he had a friend, a Bible teacher at his church, I guess a longtime Bible teacher at his church, who my friend was mentioning this study to him, and he said this particular teacher was like, he was bewildered by it, like he really didn't comprehend what Mark, my friend, was saying about it, and yet he was a teacher. So understand that this knowledge that God gives us from reading and seeing his word and getting that understanding is really a reward from God through faith. The Old Testament says, let not a man boast of his power, let him not boast of his might, let him not boast of his riches, but if anyone boasts at all, let him boast that he knows and understands God, because that is something to boast about. And most of mankind will never have that understanding, period. So, prophetic teaching is designed to do two things. It's designed to conceal, and it's designed to reveal in the same sentence. So that's what unfolds when God is teaching. It's the twofold purpose. It conceals it to people where they say, man, I just really don't understand it. And others say, oh, yeah, I understand it. That is awesome. And that's what it's designed to do. So for us that say, oh, yeah, that is awesome, it's a priceless gift. You have confidence. You have hope. The older you get, the more excited you should get about going on to be with the Lord. See, when you get to be my age, hey, I don't care if the rapture happens. I'm going on pretty soon anyway. So now it's getting exciting for me because now I see the end, rapture or not, I'm going to be with the Lord not too far down the road. So understand that the older you get, the more exciting things get because we do want to be with the Lord. Nothing could be more exciting than going into his presence. So it's something to look forward to as you live your lives. So know that in both Matthew, Mark, they pretty much stay consistent, but Luke at the same time will now leave that narrative. And God is going to address in similarity the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. The suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. Now we're going to go off track here. And Mark and Matthew are going to go in one direction, and Luke is somewhat going to go in another direction. And we can see this because the application of the temple's destruction in 70 AD is critical. It's a critical point in time that could be nailed down. It is a lighthouse point. There's no mistake about it, whether it's extra-biblical writings, secular writings, historical writings, religious, it's a fact. It was destroyed by Titus, the Roman general, in 70 AD. Okay, so that's a lighthouse point of reference. So, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we need to bring this out. This is critical. In Luke 19:41, if you want to turn there, it says this. Normally, you would think of this verbiage as replying to the destruction of the temple. But here's what Luke 41 says to the Jews. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, which you don't, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in. That is the exact wording the Lord had, almost to the word, of the temple's destruction. Now he's applying it to the Jews. And will level you to the ground. That is what he applied to the temple, leveling the temple. He's applying this to human being now, the Jews, the apostate Jews. And your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Do you see what the Lord did? what did he do? He applied the destruction and scraping of the temple to the scraping and destruction of the Jew, apostate Judaism. God's saying, in a sense, I lose my house, you lose your life. If I leave Jerusalem, you leave Jerusalem. And this is why we have to look at the Gospels a little differently now. Where Luke is going to stay contemporary, Matthew and Mark are going to go on into the church age. Luke does not do that. Luke only stays contemporary. He says, I'm addressing the destruction of the Jews. Okay? Now, Luke says it's days of vengeance, as it were, upon the Jewish people, whereas Matthew and Mark, it's the destruction of the temple. And that the Jews will now get the boot out of Jerusalem, and they will kicked out and be dispersed throughout the world. Okay? So as we follow down now through the course of, as it were, church history with Matthew and Mark, Luke, from his perspective, is staying back in Jerusalem with the destruction of the temple. Whereas Matthew and Mark state that it's days of tribulation, and unless the days cut short, no life would be saved. That's different than what Luke says. Luke says you will be kicked out by the sword and you will go out into all the world, as what we call the wandering Jews. And if you go to Luke in chapter 19, you can see what he says in verse 21. Once you see Jerusalem surrounded, recognize that her desolation is at hand. These are days of vengeance, not tribulation. Matthew and Mark, you see what the Lord's doing here? He's using almost identical situations to teach two different events, where one is the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews, and that the Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations. That does not happen in the tribulation period. They're never led captive into any nation during the tribulation period. But here they are. But the same wording is used that God uses, almost identical, in those two events. So once you know that, there's your big key. There's a big key God has given you as a tip on this, of where you're at, location-wise and time-wise. For then there'll be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, which Luke says. Okay. So if we go to Matthew 24:23, which is actually, I think we're on 15. Let me see here. Bear with me on this.
Said Mark 13, is that the one?
Let's see here. Let's If you go down to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, you're right at that point. You're halfway in the mid-tribulation period. Now watch the wording here. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's the same, almost the same wording Luke used when he warned the Jews to flee from the destruction of the temple by the Roman soldiers that were approaching. And if you read on there, it says basically the same things. Woe to those who nurse with child and those who nurse babes in those days. It's the same thing God did in the Old Testament with the first and second coming of Christ, meaning the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. That's why the Jews could not differentiate between that. Now we look back and we can see the difference. There's a big difference, and it was two separate, distinct comings. And he's doing the same thing here. He's using certain verbiage that follow the abomination of the desolation, and Luke is using the same verb that goes back to the contemporary generation that were alive when Christ was alive. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded and temple destroyed. He's using the same thing here. Time-wise, we already know. Verse 15, we're following the tribulation period. So anything past that in Matthew, on down, past Matthew chapter 15, is after the abomination of desolation, unless he refers back to another point in time. Okay? So when he uses the word then follows what was just said. You don't go back before. He's precise with what wording he uses. So then would follow it. So when he says here, a false Christ, it's not the same as Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, 5, Luke 21, 8. This is a claim of being the Christ. Okay? Do you see that? See the difference? After the abomination, the warning is this. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not go. Verse 5 says, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. Do you see the difference? After the abomination of desolation, he doesn't warn you that people will come in his name saying that he's the Christ and deceive many. The Antichrist now says, I am the Christ. Did you see this? That is awesome. Do you understand what I'm saying? During the church age, as we go back to Matthew chapter 24 and so on, Jesus, the first thing he starts off with, he says, many will come in my name, come in the name of the Lord, saying that the Lord is the Messiah. But because they're false teachers and prophet, they mislead you. After we get into the tribulation period, there's another warning that goes out. And this warning is this. If anyone says to you, behold, there's the Messiah. Don't believe him. Or, look, there he is. Don't go. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. Now he's saying he's Messiah. Not that Jesus was Messiah, and now he's going to mislead you. He's saying he is the Messiah. That's a big difference. But see how you have to be very careful when you read it. The Lord knows exactly what he's saying here. It's meant to be read very carefully. And so you say, ah, you said that. That's correct. Remember, the Lord said, every cross of every T and every dot of every I in every single word, jot or tittle, will come to pass. So he's careful what word he uses here. So now you know the difference there, right? These verses, there's someone who claims to be the Lord. Ah, we know that, don't we? Lord, tell us when will this take place and what will be the sign. He's telling you. But because people give this general reading and they really don't pay attention, they think this was the same warning that was earlier. They don't differentiate between the two warnings. It's completely different. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 says this. That's why we do a careful reading of God's Word. Some things, you know, you can read over pretty casually, but some things require a careful reading and studying. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 says this. The man of lawlessness, once he is revealed, who's also called the son of destruction, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. So those in the tribulation period, the warning is this. Hey, he's here. Let's go see him. He's displaying himself. And then the false wonders and the false miracles to be a tribulation saint. Unless God had cut the days short, even the strongest Christian ain't going to make it. That's how strong the delusions are. It's a seven-year period of time. That's a long time. Go back 7 years from right now. Then you're going to go back to the year 2007. That's a long ways back to have such opposition and such power from the enemy. He'll captivate the world. He captivates everyone. How could he not? Even the strongest Christians are killed, which gives you the illusion, again, that this man is greater than God. Come on. You're convincing your neighbors that, no, the guy's actually the devil. And God's allowing him to do this and have this power. And then they're looking at you and say, well, why don't you stop him? Is God greater than the devil? And you go, yeah, he is. Then the guy comes over and they kill you. I mean, you can see how difficult it is. Unless the Lord had cut short those days, he even says himself, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, he does that. So you can see here that the warning after the abomination isn't for false teaching, as it were. It's so that you don't run after the false Messiah. And that's different than now. Okay? We'll go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, and then Mark chapter 13, verse 22. And then we're going to come back to Luke. Okay? Now look at the wording the Lord uses here. Remember, every word is critical. So in Matthew chapter 24... Show great signs and wonders so as possible to mislead, even possible, even the elect, if possible. Mark says, 13:22 says, false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Told who? You always have to understand who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a generation that is subsequent to the abomination of desolation. Look at the signposts he's using. The destruction of the temple. It's a lighthouse. It's a fixed date. Look who he's talking to. When he gets down to the abomination of desolation, in Matthew chapter 24, by his own words, he says this. When you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel 9:27, da da da, which was spoken of through Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. You're at a different time period. So always understand, well, who are you addressing? You got to understand that. Is he still addressing the contemporary Jews of the day of the destruction of Jerusalem? No, he's not. He's passed on the other side of the halfway point of the tribulation period. So you have to know that. Who is he addressing? Now, does this warning, is it applicable to everyone? Well, yeah, sure it is. It's applicable to me because I learned from it. I see. But I know it doesn't have a primary application to me because I won't be there. But it has an application in me to understand God's word and other so forth and be able to teach. But I am not that generation that he's speaking to there. Okay? And then also he says back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 and 25, he says this. There's only one sentence in verse 25, but read it carefully. Behold, I have told you in advance. Mark, take heed. I have told you everything in advance. When he means everything, he means I have told you everything in advance. All it needs is someone to diligently read it. That's it. Read it, know who he's talking to, what signposts he's using, get your dates down, and then you know who he's speaking of. Because this is a foundation when we get into the parables yet down the road here in the next couple studies, you'll know automatically who is he talking to when he says there's two women in the field, grinding the mill, one's taken, one's left, 2 men. You won't need someone to teach you. You'll have your foundation set. You'll know. Well, who's he speaking? You'll know who he speaks to, so forth and so on. When he sends forth his angels to gather the elect from the four winds and corners of the world. Who? When? You'll know automatically because your foundation is being laid as you approach it. Behold, I've told you everything in advance. Okay? Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, and we read that, if therefore they say to you, who's they? If therefore they say to you, hey, behold, he's in the wilderness, who would that person be?
False Christ and false prophets.
And who's the one telling you that? They. They would be a person. So a non-believer, because if they're saying, hey, we fell for it, behold, hey, there he is in the wilderness. Do not go forth, or behold, he is in the inner rooms. What did God just do there? What did the Lord just do there in that teaching right there? He used two examples, not picking them out of the air. He did purposely. What were those two words? There's only one person that claims to be God and sits in the temple. It's Antichrist. Everyone else says Jesus is Messiah and we mislead you. This guy is saying, I am the Messiah. Now everyone else is saying, hey, he's in there. If they tell you he's in the wilderness, don't believe them. The Antichrist sets up his tents, his headquarters, between the Mediterranean and Jerusalem. That's where he sets up his headquarters, in the wilderness. And then he also goes into Jerusalem and sits in the temple claiming to be God. Now he's in an inner room. So if they tell he's out in the wilderness, don't believe him. And if they tell he's in an inner room, don't believe him. We know he has both locations. So we've seen the Lord use this example specifically to tell you, I know where he's going to dwell. He's going to set up his headquarters there in Israel, and he's also going to set it up in the actual temple, in the inner room. So, I mean, this is getting really pretty technical here. This you could apply to everyone in the world because, for the most part, they're all lost. Only the elect throughout all ages are saved, including now, very few, in this dispensation, this period, and in the tribulation, very few, very few. And it's always been that way throughout history. God's always had, and several thousand, 7,000 people in the day of Elijah isn't a lot of people compared to millions of people on earth. And that's, the Lord said that's what he saved at that point in time for himself, a remnant for himself. So understand, there's never been a large constituency of any group of people that are saved in any time and place in history. So then if we go to Matthew 24, verse 27, it says this: just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We've gone now from midpoint of the tribulation period to where? We went to the second advent, into the seven-year tribulation period, into the 70th week of Daniel, into the day of the Lord, primarily speaking, and you're at the end of that period, which confirms the misleading of those in verse 26 who said, hey, he's in the inner room, no, he's there, no, he's there. Well, he just confirmed he wasn't either place because now he's coming from the east to the west. So he's confirming that, okay? He's also telling everyone, I'm only disclosed that way. I'm disclosed when I come on the clouds, as it were. And you see in Revelation chapter 19 that we're going to go back to one day, the book of Revelation, which I desperately miss. But this is good. This kind of builds a foundation for when we go back. It'll make it a little bit easier to understand. So in Revelation 19, you see the second advent happening. This is what he's speaking of. This is how he chooses to disclose himself. In the sky, coming with an army. And that's according to Scripture, and you can just write it down. Several scriptures, Zechariah 14, 4, 6 and 7, and 9 of Zechariah, you'll get this picture. So when people say, hey, he's in the wilderness, he's in the inner room, well, where do you get that information? Let's start there. Well, you should see what this guy is doing. Okay, great. Where do you get the information? Everything about history has to go by a script. It's already been written. God has a script that needs to be followed. So where is your script for he's out in the wilderness or he's doing this and that? I have a script, he's coming back, and there he is once he comes back. But until then, God allows the world to be deceived by, hey, you should see what this guy is doing. What's he doing? He's bringing fire from the sky. He's doing this. I mean, really miraculous. Come on, let's not play this guy down. These are exceedingly miraculous things he's doing that would convince anyone that this guy is divine in power, except only a person who has true faith in God would say, no, he's a liar. And you're not going to get any help with that from any neighbor to confirm what you're saying. You are on your own. And that your trust is in Scripture that, hey, he's coming at the end of this period, and I can tell you how many months down the road. Right? 360 times 3, 9, 1080, 1080 at a half year, another 180, you're at 1260. 1260 days, 3.5, both sides of the abomination of desolation. 7-year treaty. So, we know at the end of that. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, the Son of Man, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Okay? What? Why is that thrown in there? Only Luke addresses why. And it's not even in Luke chapter 21. It's in Luke chapter 17, which we won't get to right now. But this is a question asked. The disciples ask a question that Matthew did not address here. Matthew threw this in because Luke is going to address a specific question from his listeners. And his answer from Luke is, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. Well, why did Matthew put it in here when this is implying answering a question here and simply follows when the Son of Man, when the Lord comes, like a lightning flashes from east to west, that's how the Son of Man comes. Then he throws in, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures were gathered. That's really important there. But to find out why, we're going to go to Luke. When we go back to Luke, and Luke is going to answer the question is, and now when we go into the parables of things, people disappearing, now you're going to have a foundation and know, where's everybody going to? Because you remember, you got several things going on. You got a resurrection of the church. The dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive and remain are caught up into the clouds. You have the Lord sending out his angels to all corners of the world and gather his elect. You have the Lord separating sheep and goats, living people on earth. You have one woman grinding at the mill with another one, and one taken and one left. Two men sleeping in the bed, one taken, one left. Where are all these people going? Where are all the, how are they getting there? And there's even more. So a lot of times if you don't differentiate between these things happening, you won't know where to place a lot of these. So we're going to get back to that there in verse 28. And when we do, we're going to go into the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Zechariah, and get a little bit more information on that. So as we work through the narratives and we go down Matthew and Mark and Luke and we follow them down, we understand that Luke stayed pretty much contemporary. Okay? Then he went a little bit into the church age, and then he went to the end of the age and the second advent of Christ, where Matthew and Mark followed all the way down and went through the tribulation period to the second coming. And their description of the abomination of desolation and midpoint in the trip period is very, very, very close to the same description that applies to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD, but they're 2,000 years apart. Hence, the Lord's first coming and his second coming are basically the same, 2,000 years apart in that sense. So you can see how that fits just time-wise there pretty well. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, let's stop right there, immediately after the tribulation of what days? The days that are surrounding the abomination of desolation. Everybody know that time point, right? Right? 3.5 years into the trip. Immediately after those days, that's 3.5 and 3.5, 1260 and 1260, is 2520. But one 3.5 period, the Great Tribulation from midpoint to end, is 1080 days plus a half a year, which tallies up to 1260 days. Okay? The word immediately is critical there, and here's why. If you go to the last chapter of Daniel, the last few verses, it says this. from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Okay? So how much more do we have here? We have 30 days. Look at it. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting to the 1,335 days? 1,260, 1,260 is 24, 25, 20. If you got 1,335 twice, you have a total of 75 extra days. Go back to Matthew. Immediately, it has to take place. You only have 75 days. Henceforth, we don't have years to do this. Immediately after those days, we're going to go into that, which is this. The reason for that is because the millennial period is starting, and based on Daniel, there's not a lot of time to waste. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, all the nations will be gathered before him. He's going to put the sheep and the goats right and left hand. Certain ones are going to be cast into destruction immediately, and other ones are going to be allowed to go in and populate the millennial period. Okay? Now we know why. Because we have that going on at the end of the tribulation period. So, with that in mind, that's why he used the word immediately, because there's no time wasted. 75 days, and then boom, we start. He's got it down to the day that he starts. How blessed is he who attains to the 1,335 days? Because if you don't attain to the 1,335 days, what happened to you? See how precise God's word is? And if you attain to the 1,335, great. Come into the kingdom of God, as it were. The Lord is reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So Daniel's very precise, and Matthew's just confirming all that to the day. Instead of using 1,335 days, 1,260 plus 75 days, 1,335, Matthew just says immediately after those days, these things will take place. So let's go back to Matthew. Okay? So, and that we're back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29 and 30, Mark 13, 24 and 25. Now we're back to Luke 21, 25 and 26. Okay? There's also something here that we need to bring out that we're all assuming what, why even talk about, but we should. The second coming follows the abomination of desolation. Okay. We have to say that because there's a lot of confusion out there. So that you got to establish that point. The second coming comes after the midpoint of the tribulation period. Okay, and we went over Daniel and showed the 1260 days, 1335. Over Matthew chapter 25 and where the millennium period will commence. Now, probably a good place to stop because we're going to enter a whole different segment of this messianic prophecy that we started back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And basically what we're going to go now is we're going to the Lord basically... I guess we can touch on a few of these things, but let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not get up its light and the stars will fall from the sky. And you got Isaiah 13:10, 34:4, Ezekiel, there's some in Joel, and so forth and so on. and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth, this is the second advent, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 19. And he will send forth his angels who will gather his with a trumpet, and they will gather his together his elect from the four winds of the sky, one to the other. Then we're going to go into now learn the parable of the fig tree. Okay? Mark basically says the same thing. Okay? Learn the parable of the fig tree. Luke basically says this, that he gives the parable of a man going on a journey. No, that's Mark gives that parable in verse 34. Luke states that be on guard, etc., etc., for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So the tribulation period is worldwide. All the plagues, the bowl, the trumpet judgments and seal judgments and so forth apply to the whole world. They're just not affiliated with the Mediterranean region and Israel and so forth. It's the whole world. And Luke brings that out there. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. See that word there in Luke chapter verse 36? Where's my Luke chapter 36? Don't tell me I put it on my other outline. Did you keep an outline of Luke by chance? Do you have a... the word here is not praying in order that you may have strength to escape. The word is overcome to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
What verse and chapter?
Luke chapter 21, 36. Now, okay.
There's right there.
Oh, you got it there? Now, do you see the word in the word? Oh, here we go. Okay. Overpower, have strength, overpower, prevail. The word prevail, and there's also, I think it's used, the word overcome. I think it's Zodiades is using the word overcome. But it's not primarily used in a physical sense of power in that sense. It's to overcome opposition. You overcome an attack, as it were. And you can read that word there. We'll get into it a little bit more. But remember, when Luke says this, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He's saying that after, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. That is a second advent reference. So Luke now is in back of the second advent. He tells him a parable of the fig tree, and then he goes on to say this. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He specifically placed it there at a point. He's on the other side, so he's in the tribulation period. This generation will not take place until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, be on your guard. Da-da-da. And the words of life, that the day may not come on you suddenly like a trap. for it will come upon all those who dwell upon the earth. But keep on praying and alert at all times in order that you may have strength to escape all these things. Actually, the word is primarily used, believe it or not, overcome. Just like chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So let me ask you, is this a reference to overcoming before the tribulation starts? Or is this a reference to the tribulation saints overcoming the tribulation period and standing before the Lord? Huh? Tribulation? These are all important. That's why we're laying the foundation. These applications. What is that? Is that an animal? Nevertheless, because now we're going to get into parables, starting with our next study. You, for your part, we're going to distinguish between, and we're going to go back into these narratives a little bit, but understand, when you're reading these, you read them individually. If you're going to read Luke, you can read Luke. You can compare with Matthew and Mark. But you remember, Luke is an entire writing in itself. Look for the sign points. What group of people follow who he's... Remember, your points are this. Destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? The abomination of desolation. Those are your lighthouse points time-wise. Remember they said when and what? Well, those are your when. And then the second advent at the end of the tribulation period. Those are your sign points. Find out who he's talking to and watch what generation he's speaking of. And you won't have a problem at all. When we get into the parables of people being caught up and taken out of the world, look for your signposts. Okay? Now, we'll get to that. We don't want to get too far ahead here. But I will give you a little hint here. And I think it's in Luke. No mistake. Luke chapter, I think it's in chapter 17. I'm just going to pop over there real quick. One sentence says this. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Not remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife. And that's a little hint. So we're going to stop there. Now, the next study, we're going to get into the events of the Lord's coming, which would be the rapture, second coming, Day of Christ, Day of the Lord. And we're going to fit those in to this messianic eschatology that Jesus just taught. Now we're going to fit those events in there, now that we have a foundation for what's going on. And that was important to have that. Okay? Because there's quite a few parables that are going to reflect what we just studied, from the destruction of the Jerusalem to the end of the tribulation period. Every parable we now will read will be in there somewhere. And now that you have your bearings set, and you know that Luke primarily discussed the destruction of Jerusalem, and you know the abomination of desolation, that's your time point, and you know the second coming, now we're going to read the parables, and we'll be able to point them exactly where they fall. So it's going to be really fun when we start those. And we will start those possibly next week, unless we go back into Revelation for a certain amount of time. Whatever we have.